And the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I know some of you are probably feeling like we're going through the Sermon on the Mount kind of slowly. We are. We're in no hurry. We want to see what's there. Someone said, you know, you can just catch the surface or you can dig under and get what's really down underneath as you mine deeply into the Word of God. And that's what we like to do. We want to see what God has for us. What is He saying that this life that we call Christian is all about? Because you see, there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what the Christian life is. Matter of fact, I ran into somebody here a couple of weeks ago who said to me, I'm saved and I praise God, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't need anything else. I said, well, what about all the other things in the Scripture that you can learn and that will help you grow? And no, I don't need it. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I am perfectly happy, I don't need anything else. Misunderstanding about what the Christian life is all about. Another person, I've told you the story a number of years ago when I pastored a church in Kent. And there was a lady, when I came to take the role of pastor in the church, there was a woman that sat in the front seat right there in front of Lorna. And she sat there, and I noticed that she was there every Sunday without fail. But never did I see her any time other than that. Never, she was never involved in the church at all. She really wasn't involved in anything other than that she was there every Sunday morning. So I asked her, I said, what are you doing? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're sitting there every Sunday morning drinking in the Word of God. I said, how are you serving Him? What areas of your life, is there a ministry that you're involved in? What are you doing? Nothing. I said, why? She said, because I don't know what He wants me to do. And I said, well, let's see now. I can open the Bible here and tell you a number of things. She said, well, I want God to tell me, literally tell me so I can hear Him what He wants me to do, and then I'll do it. I worked with that woman for 7 years. When I left that church, she was still sitting right there, doing nothing. Misunderstanding what the Christian life is all about. There's so many ways that people can get distracted. So many ways that they can be walking in a path that they think is Christian, when in fact it's a hindrance to their faith and to their walk with God. That's why it's important to take the time to study portions of Scripture and passages of Scripture and books of Scripture so that we can understand what God is saying to us, what it is He desires of us, what it is He wants to develop within us, what it is that He wants to get glory from us in, and we need to know that. We need that as part of our experience and our walk with Him. It's what builds our faith. It's what strengthens our confidence in Him. It's what is the foundation of our ability to pray. And if we don't have that, we're very weak. We're very empty. And literally, it's kind of like that cup that's sitting on the shelf in your laundry room or in your kitchen that's never used. It's just there, never used. A vessel totally useless. And that's not what God wants us to be. So He gives us teaching. And that teaching He brought to us through the teaching that He was giving to His disciples. And in this sermon, He is describing, I want to emphasize this again, He is describing the character and quality and every aspect and dimension of the Christian life. These are not codes of ethics that we apply from outside. These are those things, as he teaches them to the disciples, he's saying to them, these are the results of my living in you. These are the results of the Spirit bearing fruit in you. These are the result of the work of God in you working out your salvation. This is God at work in you, and it is now flowing out of you. And one of the first things we learned was he said we're to be poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that we understand our condition. Our condition is that as we stand before God, we have nothing to offer him. And yet he loved us and gave us everything. But we had nothing to offer. The very best of what we could offer is like filthy rags. So we're to be poor in spirit. And because we are poor in spirit, we are also meek. That is, we're gentle. We are kind. We are loving. We reach out to others with that spirit. And because we are meek, we seek, knowing we have nothing, we seek the righteousness of God. We hunger after it. We're hungry for it. We want it. Can't hardly wait to get it. Is that how you feel about the Word of God? Hardly wait to get into it. Hardly wait to sit down and let God speak to me once again. Because he said, if I do that, I will be filled. He will fill me. And in the filling, we learn a number of things. One is that we can be and should be people of mercy to one another. We have mourned over our sin, and we have mourned over the sin of others, and we have mourned over sin and the brokenness in the world. But when it comes to people and our relationship to them, we are to be merciful. Why? Because God was merciful to us. The next time you want to get revenge, the next time you want to get back at somebody, the next time that you want to do that, remember, as God's child, you have received mercy that has taken away all your sin. You can afford to be merciful by letting God love them through you, reaching out to them and touching them, because that's who you are in Christ. As his child. That's what the Spirit is doing in your life every day, teaching you what that's all about. But then we come to the one we want to look at today, and that is this one. And this is probably one of the, without a doubt, one of the greatest utterances ever to be found anywhere in the whole realm of the Holy Scriptures. Listen to it carefully and to what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, you know what that implies? It implies that if you're not pure in heart, you will never see God. And as a child of God, and since we put these in order, the Lord didn't just say these things haphazard. They're in order. From the understanding of who we are in the presence of God, to the mourning over our sin, to the willingness to be gentle and meek to others, to hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to being the mercy, allowing mercy to flow out of us. Now also God is about the business of making us pure in heart. Anyone who realizes even something of this, or the meanings of these words, can approach them only, I think, with a sense of awe and completely inadequate. How many of you can look in the mirror and say, I'm pure in heart? Really? Really, I mean that. From day to day, You and I struggle. And we struggle with flesh. And we struggle with the world. And we struggle with the devil. And we struggle with all kinds of things. And sometimes we're not so pure. Sometimes we regard iniquity in our hearts. We hold grudges against people. We have anger toward people. And we're not so pure in heart. And yet God says He is about the business with the Holy Spirit in us, doing something that is totally unnatural to you and to me. And what that is He is making us pure in heart. Now He starts it off by, first of all, robing you in His righteousness. So that when God looks at you and He looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His holiness and His purity and His sacrifice. And then we, at that moment, become acceptable to God. At that moment, we are acceptable to Him because that sacrifice was acceptable to God on our behalf. But this pureness of heart is a continuous work in our life from the time we meet Christ for the very first time until the day we go home to be with Him. It is a process. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. Ken, that wasn't quite the right thing to say. That wasn't good. That was not pure. Ken, that wasn't the right thought. You need to realign that thing there. That's the wrong thought for this situation. It's not pure. It's not true to the plan of God. Ken, that action that you took was one out of frustration or anger. It was not loving. It was not caring, not pure of heart. You see, the Spirit is in us to remind us again and again and again that we're short. We're short. We're not quite reaching the bar. Because the bar is that we are like Jesus, who was pure of heart. That we are like Jesus. And that's what we're being built into. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 8. We are being built by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. That means we love like Christ. That means we forgive like Christ. That means we trust like Christ. That means we do the Father's will like Christ. That means that we have a pure heart like Christ. That's what it means, and that's what He's building us into, you and I. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is teaching His disciples here, this is what comes out of your walk with me. This is what comes out of your oneness with me. This is what comes out of your living and loving in a relationship with me. That's what He's telling them. And that's what He's telling us. The same thing is true. So I think the very best we can do on this particular one is to grasp something of its central meaning and its emphasis. The first thing is to see it in its setting in relationship to the others, which we've just done. The first three are concerned with our consciousness of need and the consciousness of that need being fulfilled and then satisfied, and then as a result of that being filled, and then after being filled, now mercy's flowing out of us and a pure heart is a part of who we are. The ones that will follow yet literally show us the result of being fulfilled and satisfied. In other words, the merciful are those who realize their poverty of spirit. They realize that they have nothing in themselves at all. They are dependent upon God for all things and for life itself. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. The flesh must go to its death on the cross with Christ. And then he said, I live. Yet, not I. Not I. It's not me that's living. It is the life of Christ. He said, yet not I, but I live by the life of Christ. That life which for which he was crucified and rose again and then gave to me and to you. You see, when God forgave you and Jesus paid the price for your sins, he didn't just bring you back to be like Adam, back to Adam's state. He took you beyond that. Adam was innocent, and God takes us to innocence through the cross of Christ. But he takes us beyond just being innocent. He takes us to a place where we have a whole new life. And it's his life, not ours. That's why Paul said what he said. Not my life. It's not me that's living. It is Christ, his life, living in me. The life that I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's the key. And that's the key to purity as we are being molded and made into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God actively working in our lives. All right? In other words, it follows then that for the Christian who understands what it means to mourn over sin in our lives, that now God is working to make us pure in heart. We can't stand sin. We mourn over sin when it finds its way into our life. And what does God put the emphasis on here? On the heart. On the heart. What's meant by the heart? Well, according to the general scriptural usage, it means the center of your personality. It's not just the affections and the emotions, but rather, it is the center of man's being. His personality, it's the fount out of which everything else comes. It includes the mind. It includes the will. Includes the total man. The total woman. Again, it is the center of man's being. And that is what our Lord is emphasizing here. Blessed are those who are pure, not just on the surface, but in the center of their being, at the source of their every activity. It goes as deep as that. Now, this by inference is showing us that the seat of all of our troubles is the heart. It's the heart. Here's how the Lord put it when he was talking to the Pharisees. They were complaining because they didn't like what was being eaten and what people were doing. And the Lord was talking about what goes into the mouth, what comes out of the mouth, and so on and so forth. And he's trying to help them understand. And he puts it this way. The things that are proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile man. And they have their origination in the heart of man. In the center, very center of his being. The terrible, tragic fallacy of the last 100 years has been to think that all of man's troubles are due to his environment. That if we could just change man's environment, then he wouldn't have all these problems. But you see, that had nothing to do with it. You have to understand by this view, looking at it from this direction, it overlooks the fact that man was in paradise when he sinned. perfect environment. Couldn't get a better environment. And yet he sinned. You see, you can put man in the best environment you could ever find. He still got the problem. The problem is his heart. You know how many people run around today saying, I'm going to get rid of my problem by leaving this situation, by going there, by leaving that situation, by going there, even done in marriage. You know, I'm going to leave this marriage, go to another one because this one doesn't work, this one's better. Guess what they take with them? Their heart. That's where the problem is. That's where it is. And they've failed to see it. And they think that if we get you in a better environment, get you a better education, get you things that you need, you'll be a whole lot better person. That's all it takes. Only problem is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It is out of the heart that these things come. Now listen, take any problem in life, anything that leads to wretchedness, find out its cause, and you will always discover that it comes from the heart somewhere. From some unworthy desire in somebody, in an individual, in a group, or even in a nation. All of our troubles arise out of the human heart, which we are told by Jeremiah. He says, the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You can put on all the wonderful trappings outside that you want. You can dress up so that you absolutely are physically beautiful. You can do everything to make this perfection. And people do it. They spend billions of dollars every year changing their nose, changing their eyes, changing this, changing that, somehow so that I can be more acceptable. Because if I'm more acceptable, things will be better. Sorry. It comes from the heart, not how you look. And only God can change the heart. Only God can cleanse the heart. You and I can't do it. We can't do it by rules and regulations. We can't do it by New Year's resolutions. We can't do it by... We always fail when we do those things. Oh, it lasts a little while. Some are even so good at it that they can make it last 6 months. But before the year is up, usually those things have gone by the wayside because we can't do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So man's troubles are in his heart, and they're at the center of his being. Therefore, it doesn't help him to simply develop his intellect. The problem is in the center of man's being, so that mere schemes for intellectual development can't set it right. Doesn't do it. Doesn't work. And do we fully understand that this is responsible for the state of the world in which we live today? You hear all these different reasons why this portion of the world is in chaos that it is. This worship is so poor. This one is so vile. This one is so wretched. Even taking the United States itself, this portion... the murder rates in Chicago, for instance, sky high. Just a couple of days ago, in 2 day period of time, 7 people shot to death. And that's the way it's been going since the first of the year. How can we change that? Well, we'll give them better schools. No, won't work. Give them work to do. Give people work to do. Give them a purpose. Give them some work. These are all good things. I'm not saying they're not. All I'm saying is they won't change the heart. Only God changes the heart. And so if they're going to be pure in heart, if we're going to one day do and be what this scripture says we're going to do and be, we have to be in purity of heart or we'll never see God. And so therefore the work of God in us must be completed. And he says he will complete what he starts. Didn't he say that? What he has begun in you, he will finish. He's not going to leave you hanging out there saying, well, we didn't have enough time, sorry, you're out. No. What he begins, he finishes. But we have to understand that this is his work, not ours. And we let him. Can we pray for him to work that out in us? Yes, absolutely. We should. Can we ask that he teach us what we need to know so that we can be pure in heart? Absolutely. So there are things that we're involved in terms of prayer and talking to God and reading the Word of God. These are things that are important. But the work that takes place in us is done by the Spirit of God and by the power of God. And you cannot change it, but he can. Now, we are prepared. I wonder if we're prepared to say in the light of this that man can we truly say man can make himself a Christian? No, not at all. This verse says that you see God only when you're pure in heart. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? Let's talk a little bit about that. It seems to have two meanings. The first one is that man is without hypocrisy. And that's kind of the meaning of the word. It means you're single-minded. You're single-minded. Remember when the Lord spoke of the evil eye? Later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil or divided, not single, but plural, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So what he's saying to us is exactly what we're talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. There is singleness of focus. There is singleness of purpose. There is singleness of heart toward God. There is no dividing. That's why James says, if you come to pray and your heart is divided, you're going to receive anything. You won't receive a thing. And you're only going to see God if your heart is pure. This pureness of heart, therefore, corresponds to singleness. All right? It means, if you like, without folds, or it is open. There's nothing hidden. Being single-minded, single-eyed devotion to God. I don't know how many more ways we can say it. But that's what it is. One of the best definitions of purity is given in the Psalms. By David, Psalms 86. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. Now, listen to the words, unite my heart. Well, wait a minute, how can I unite my heart? If it's just one single thing, how can it be united? Well, that's what he's saying. It's not united. It has divided. It's divided. I have in me that thing that says, God, I want you, I want to know you, I want to live for you, I want to be all that you want me to be. But on the other hand, I really like some of the things I like that I would like to do for me. That's divided. It's not seeking first that singleness of devotion and singleness of focus upon God. Our trouble is that we have a divided heart. One part of me wants to know God and worship God and please God, but another part wants something else. And Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 7. You know the verse, the chapter very well. What I wanted to do and what I really wanted to do to please God, I didn't do. What I didn't want to do, that's the thing I did. And he goes through the chapter, talks about that. The divided heart. But at the end of it all, he says, who is going to deliver me from this? And he says, I thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in your relationship to Christ and your oneness with Him and your oneness of focus and your oneness of walk and your oneness of devotion, in all of that, as you have that with Him, you will find that you'll be becoming more and more single-eyed, if you will, single heart, single focus, with great confidence in God. So the pure in heart is the heart that is no longer divided. That is why the psalmist, understanding the problem, prayed that God would unite his heart to fear God. The psalmist says, make it one. Make it single. Take out the pleats. Take out the folds. Let it be whole. Let it be one. Let it be sincere. Let it be entirely free from any hypocrisy. God, that's what I want. And we should be praying, God, that's what I want. I want that singleness of mind and heart. But that's only the first meaning of the word purity here. The second meaning carries the thought of cleansed or without defilement. All right? Revelation 21:27 is very clear. Says nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, no defilement of any kind, no abomination of any kind, no lying of any kind, nothing that is of an unclean nature will allow you to enter into the kingdom of God if you harbor that in your heart. That's what it says. In the King James, it reads just a little differently because the words are a little different. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the kingdom of God, anything that defiles. And neither whosoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they only which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.